Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. Well, what a beautiful day in North Idaho. Can I get an amen for that? Yeah. And I'm hoping that all of the folks that moved around, moved here from other parts of, you know, down south of Lewiston, left their football teams behind and now are Seattle Seahawks fans. Not gonna happen. All right. Well, we are in a series right now called Pray Like Jesus, and we're looking at Matthew chapter 6, what's called the Lord's Prayer. And if you've missed any part of this series, make sure you go to the app or to our website just to get caught up. And we've done some podcasts that are kind of an addendum to that, that go into a little bit deeper subjects. But we've been walking through what Jesus has to say about prayer. Now, again, you always want to listen to what Jesus has to say about everything because he is God. God the Son has the ability to tell us what God, the triune God, actually cares about. So when you get a message from him specific like this, you take it seriously. Now, one of the things that we've said before, I want to say again, the Lord's Prayer is often used as like kind of a magic formula. You know, like we say it before a football game when we're getting ready to go out and play, or in some sort of ritual. And there's nothing wrong with saying the Lord's Prayer, kind of like by memorization. But what God really asks us to do is meditate upon the concepts here. When you think about meditation, oftentimes we think about the Hindu or Buddhist form of meditation. That's not really what biblical meditation is about. It's not about emptying your mind like those things do, like those religions do. It's about processing. It's about kind of revolving around it, pondering it, reflecting upon it. I love this. This is in Psalm 119. It says, verse 15, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. So you're meditating on God's word. You're pondering it. You're thinking through it. And that's really what we're called on to do when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, to ponder it, to reflect on it. And honestly, it is really not so much about us saying specific words to get what we want from God. It's more about abiding in Christ. Really, when you're thinking about meditating on the Word of God and with the power of the Holy Spirit, you're reflecting on that. That's really a part of what it looks like to abide in Christ. And it changes you. It changes me when you do that. It's much like a reset in your life. Jesus said in Luke 9:23 that unless you take up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. To die to yourself daily and take up your cross. It's like a reset when you ponder, when you meditate on who God is, when you reflect on his word. I need a reset every day. I know I've used this illustration before, but when I turn on my computer, it shows a default screen. There's a screen that comes up every single time. Anybody else have one of those? You all do. If you use a computer, you have a screen that comes up. That's kind of like when I wake up in the morning and my default screen goes up, and here's what it looks like. Jim. Jim. Jim has to do this today. What Jim? People expect Jim to do that today. Jim, here's what Jim wants to do today. And it's only as I reset on God, who he is, what he wants, that it actually changes that screen. See, when it's about Jim, what Jim has to do today, there's a pressure that comes from that. There's goals and dreams and things that can direct me and my path, which then impacts other people as I'm pursuing the Jim screen. Whereas when I reflect on who God is, that also has an impact. There's also a ripple effect. And so pondering, meditating on God's word is so important. Now let's go back through the Lord's Prayer. We've been using this analogy here. First, you need to know that because of sin, we were all fallen short of the glory of God. There was a separation. We'd rebelled against God by choosing our own way, our own understanding, doing our own thing. And we live in a world that's all about follow your own heart and do your own thing. And people are now walking in darkness and running all over each other and hurting one another and running into walls and don't know what's true and everybody's confused. But Jesus, God the Son, was sent by God the Father. It was a collaboration, came down to us, down here on planet Earth, and he made a way for us to be in relationship with the Father. We've been reconciled to God through Christ, and we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. That's 2 Corinthians 5. For those of us who believed, we now, as you go into the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, listen, it starts with, he's our Father now. He's our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. When we go to the Lord and we do this reset, it's like, hey, we have a spiritual Father who cares about us, who's done amazing things so that we could have restored relationship. He could have just written us off. He could have just destroyed us. But he loved us so much that he made a way for those of us who have received Jesus to enter into the very throne room of God. And as the scripture says, we can cry out, Abba, Father. We have the right. Up until that time, they didn't really talk about God the Father. They talked about God the Lord of heaven's armies. They talked about Jehovah, Creator. Now he is our Father who art in heaven. Now, what does that mean? That means he's so much bigger than planet Earth and what we can see. There's more going on than what we can see. And as we spend time with him and see his bigger picture, things I can't see down there on the ground level. As I start to get a bigger picture of eternal things, he reveals it to me in his word. As I meditate on that, he has a perspective. He cares about me. It leads to, hallowed be thy name. You are holy God. You are amazing God. You're not just my Father. You are my Lord and my King, which then changes what we start to do when we look down there. It's no longer coming in here and begging him to see things as we see things down there. It's us coming up here and saying, God, help me to see what you see. Now it's your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, God, I am shaped by the Lord, now I start to come in alignment with his will. I want his will. And that's what last week we talked about. Your will be done, Lord. I want your will to be done, not mine. Mine's too short-sighted. I don't want to lean on my own understanding anymore. But in all my ways, I want to acknowledge you. Your ways are higher than my ways. You see things that I don't see. You understand how every domino hits the next domino. Every ripple impact hits in my place in history. How it connects to the past, where it goes in the future. Not my will be done, Lord, but yours. Which leads to the third one today. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, you would think that that is just a very simple statement, but I have to tell you, out of all of the ones that, all of the statements we're gonna make based in the Lord's Prayer, this was the hardest one for me. And I'll share with you why. This is the one that I have a really hard time putting into practice myself. And I think as we explain it, you might find yourself in the same boat. Maybe not. Maybe one of the other ones is harder for you. But this one is hard for me. Here's what he's, if you really look at this statement, every word actually has importance to it. First, I want you to notice what Jesus is saying is, he's asking us daily to say to him, Lord, you give us this day our daily bread. It's Jesus telling us that we are to acknowledge that God owns the world, that he is he's the creator of it. Let me just give you a couple of passages that really stood out to me as I thought about this. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14 says this, to the Lord your God belongs the heavens, meaning the stars, the universe, even the highest heavens. Now he's talking about the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm. And notice what he says next, and the earth and everything in it. Did you know God thinks he owns everything? Now, of course, he gave us the ability to take it from him and make it our own for a short period of time. You might go, well, the world's been around for a while. Yeah, in comparison to eternity, it's not been around that long. And he gave us the ability in the garden. He said, you're free to do all of this and have this, and I'll walk with you, but don't eat of that over there. And of course, here comes the devil who says, you know, God's just trying to keep you down. He doesn't want you to be like him. You take it. You be in control of your own life. And God allowed it because he's a relational God. He allows us to make a choice. And then he allows us to live in the consequences of it. But his hope has always been that we would go, what have we done? What a bunch of idiots all of us are. We want to go back to the Father. But here's the deal. The scriptures are clear that we must surrender. We must repent of a self-ruled life and say, Lord, you give it. It belongs to you. I'm a steward of it. I am not the owner. I'm a manager of your resources, your gifts, your abilities. And you, I'm coming to you to give it. Now again, the devil, remember what the devil said to Jesus? The devil said, hey, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth because it's been given to me and I can give it to whom I choose. And remember that Jesus said to him, hey, we're to worship God and him only. Is it true that the enemy can give you some things for a short period of time? He can. The problem is he always undersells the consequences and overplays the pluses. He's a liar and the father of lies. We're to go to him, to God, and say, Father, I come to you. Here's another passage that jumped out at me. This is Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Speaking about Jesus, he says this. Paul writes, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That doesn't mean he was born in heaven. Being firstborn meant the preeminent son. When he took on the flesh, to say somebody was the firstborn, it meant that all the inheritance went to him. They were the ones who would take over and lead when the father wasn't there. And so he's saying he's the firstborn over all creation. For in him, notice, in Christ, all things were created. In Genesis 1:1, the word says, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was there in the beginning. Notice it says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him. Notice this statement right here. And for him. They were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Jesus is revealing to us, revealed to the disciples, and then the disciples, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are revealing to us that this world is his. And those who will be in the new heaven and the new earth will be those who have acknowledged that. And so, notice, God says, I want you to be reliant upon me. I don't just want you to say these nice words, our Father art in heaven. I want you to come to me, and I want you to do it daily. daily. All right, so number one here, I want you to get this. We're to go to the Lord because he owns it and he can give it. Now, number two, I want you to notice what he says. Give us this day our daily bread. Notice what he says to ask for. Daily bread, bread. What is that? Well, that's the basic fundamental blocks for the Jews of their eating life. Bread was the center of everything. It was the basic essential. Now, you could add things to it. You could dip it in stuff. But in a sense, what he's saying is that the Father knows what we need, and we're to come to him and ask him to supply our needs. Not just a food, but even a place to live, to take care of our basic needs. Now, as you walk through Matthew 7, 6 and 7, you will see over and over again that God is making it very clear that we are to be mostly concerned with the basics of life. We're to say, Lord, you know the difference between what I want and what I need. Lord, I'm coming to you, I'm asking you, and I'm not taking for granted that which you have given to meet my needs. Now, again, would you agree that most Americans and most people on planet Earth have a hard time figuring out what is a need and what is a want? When the I just heard that Apple's coming out with a new iPhone. There will be some of you who will tell others, your wife, your husband, your parents, I need the new iPhone. I need another room for my house. I need to go on a date with my wife at the most expensive restaurant. I am personally wrestling with, I need a bull elk. So far, the Lord has said, no, you don't. No, you don't. We struggle with this wrestling through, what do we need? Now, remember I told you that this message, this part, this verse has been the hardest for me because I do wrestle with the difference between needs and wants. Now, the blessing for me is I get to go around the world and see how Christians all around the world are living. And that changes everything. I told you this years ago. The first time I went on a missions trip, I took 30 kids with me to Honduras. And Honduras is one of the roughest places in the world, one of the poorest places in the world. And in the evening, we would go to different Christians' houses. And the problem was is that when you wouldn't have called it a house when you got to it. In fact, you wouldn't even have called it a chicken coop. I remember going to this place where there was they were like four posts and they had like tarps for roofs and walls. Or the one we went to that first night was wrapped in Christmas tree wrapping paper. That was their walls. And I remember going with the kids. We'd take 6, 8 at a time. And we went to the house and this little lady who had a dirt floor and had a blanket in the corner. This is where their home group, their house group was meeting for the night. And so we were coming and she opened the tarp to us and said, come and sit. And she had such a smile and there was no benches. It was just sitting on the floor. And then the rest of the people from around that little hovel came that were in the home group. So they were around the outside, but everybody could hear everything because it was Christmas tree wrapping paper. And I'm sitting there with these kids and they began to sing this song. And I had the interpreter singing it next to me. Lord, you've been faithful to me. Lord, you've been faithful to me. All that I have belongs to you, Lord. Lord, you've been faithful to me. And they're singing and their hands are up and I'm sitting there going, Lord, what have you done to these people? And they were grateful and they were thankful. There is this battle we face. This passage of scripture has really struck me as I've been going through this. This is in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7. Listen to what this says. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7. The writer here says, "Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me." All right, so don't refuse me, Lord. Let me come in to your presence, Lord. And I don't want to be fooled. I don't want to be lied to or deceived. Now listen to what he says next. "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread." Why? "Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." What's he saying? He's saying, "Listen, Lord, you know what I need. I want my daily bread, but don't give me too much or too little. Give me the right amount, because I don't want to shame you if I were to do something wrong because I was starving. But I also know that I have this ability to take credit for what you do, God. I have the ability to say, 'Boy, I did this with my own strength and my own power.'" And it's so funny how we just tend to take credit. You go to Deuteronomy 8. He says, "When you come into this land, a land that I'm giving to you, and you live in houses you did not build, and you eat from food that you didn't grow, that's the time to be very careful. You may say to yourself, 'It's by my power and by my strength that I have done this,' and completely forget the Lord your God." I believe that's actually what's happened in America. This place was built on biblical principles. This place was a place where God was acknowledged. He's on our money. And not everybody has, and there have been plenty of people that got it wrong, but the basis of this place was to honor God. And now we have forgotten God completely. We have so many toys, we don't have time to spend with him. We got to use those toys on the weekends or any other time we can. We don't have time to serve him because we got a new job, and that job demands so much from us, and it's become most important in our lives. And so we build everything else around our work life, and we've got to have our kids got to have this and that, and we've forgotten. And folks, we live in a world where we have so much more than so many others, yet we have the highest divorce rate, the highest suicide rate, the highest addiction rate, the highest depression, mental health rate. Why? Well, because we have been given too much. There's this resetting that's going on that Jesus is talking about. Lord, our Father in heaven, there is more going on than earth. You're amazing, God. You're good. Your will be done. Why your will be done on earth? Because our will's a mess, because we don't know what's right. I can't even figure out what's going on in my head from day to day, let alone in a world where you've got your own mind and you've got your own stuff and we got a spiritual enemy. Lord, I don't want to trust in my own understanding anymore, but in all my ways, I want to acknowledge you. Proverbs 3, I don't get it, but you do. I'm going to trust you, Lord. Give me what I need, Lord, what you know I need. You know how much I can handle. Don't let me have any more than I can handle and give you credit for and bring you glory for. Don't let me have that job, Lord, if I'm gonna become proud and I'm gonna get off course. It happens to me so easily. I'd rather know you and be involved in your will, your simple will, your day-to-day will, obeying you day-to-day. Listen, as a Christ follower, the things that seem so small to the rest of the world, we understand have the ability to change eternity for people. We as believers are called on to say, Lord, give me what I need. Protect me from my sinful nature, which is insatiable. I mean, folks, here's the truth. Your sin nature and my sin nature is insatiable. It means you can't satisfy it. You can keep giving it all the wrong things, but that just makes it's like salt. You just want more water. You just get thirstier and thirstier. That's why porn is addictive. You can give yourself all the porn you want, but it'll never satisfy. It just creates a bigger hole. Ecclesiastes says, for the man who loves money, he will never have enough money. In other words, it won't satisfy, just another dollar, just a little bit more. For the person who wants the praises of people, you're never going to get enough. You'll try to fill that hole with something that doesn't satisfy. And so he says, Lord, I trust you to give me what I need. But then he dives into this next part. And he uses a word that we've got to, it's the hardest word for me. The word is daily. Give us today our daily bread. Not just give us bread, Lord, but give us our daily bread. Well, why is that so hard? Well, because security is found in having multiple days of bread. I don't just want the wisdom to live today. I want the wisdom to know how to set up my life so that it leads to decision after. I want God's wisdom for the next 10 years, for the next 20 years. When I'm like, okay, Lord, give me what I need. I'm okay with give me what I need, but part of what I want is the right information for the next 10 years, not the daily information I just need today. That whole passage where Jesus says in Matthew 6 and 7, where he says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Work today. Do what God says to do today. And is there anybody else in here have a hard time with just working based on today's knowledge, today's good? Does anybody else want to have a whole freezer full and a job that I know that's what's going to happen for the next 10? Anybody else in here wanting security that goes way beyond today? But God's like, hey, listen, if you'll go to sleep in my will, just being obedient today, and you trust me, then you'll wake up in it tomorrow. I'm not gonna tell, you can barely handle just doing what I tell you today. Let alone if I gave you tomorrow, now you'd fail for 2 days. Give us the daily, it's like, Lord, if you don't tell me what to do here, then it's going to mean this and this and this. Lord, I got to figure it out. And maybe, Lord, you want me to figure it out. So I'll just kind of come. And then when I start trying to figure out God's will without God, I make a bigger mess almost every single time. Can I get an, not me, you. Can we get an amen for that? I know, I got me, you got you. God's like, hey, just do what I ask you to do today. I'll give you what you need to do today. Your supply, but your directions. See, what happens if he gives, and God knows this, what happens when he gives us, tomorrow, the next day, the day after that, then we don't walk daily with him because we don't need him because you gave me 3 days. So I'll see you in 3 days. But God doesn't want to send us anywhere. He wants to walk with us. And so this whole thing is give us today our day. In other words, I'm going to have to pray tomorrow. He wants to hear from us and walk with us. He doesn't want to just give us stuff. He wants to walk with us and empower us as we go. Because, listen, we need his strength to pull off what he asks us to do. You know, this is a part of how the entire Old Testament is laid out. You remember the story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt and they get to, God leads them to the Red Sea. And now they're all whining and crying and God says to Moses, go up and stick your staff in the ocean, step out there. He wouldn't even open it up until they actually were there. Then, boom, they go across. They get to the other side. There's a cloud by day and a fire by night. And they were just to stay where they were until the cloud, if it was during the day, started to move. Then they would pack up and they would move. God didn't tell them where they were going. Moses didn't know. It was like, we're just going to walk. And if it's at night and the fire starts to move, up, let's everybody get ready. And then when it came for manna, they didn't have any food. So what did God do? He gave them manna, bread from heaven. And he would say, you are to pick up enough for 1 day. But Lord, there's a whole bunch there. We could pick up enough for 5 days. No, one day, except on the Sabbath, you could do 2 days. What would happen if you got more than just one day? Well, you were disobedient to the Lord and it would rot and stink. What was God trying to tell these people about walking with him? Just do what you're told to do and trust him. Trust him that tomorrow he will come and he will show up. I get that there's scripture that talks about saving up and doing all that. I'm not saying you don't save. I'm not saying you don't do those things. But when you're relying upon your savings rather than God, you've now made a mistake. When you don't do what God tells you to do today with what he's given you today, then what you have that lasts next month is, listen, you cannot depend on the stock market. Has anybody else told you that? Can one idiot make a decision that costs us so much? Yeah. But God isn't like, wow, I didn't see that coming. We're called on to trust him. Now, there's one more word here that I want to focus on. He asks us to, again, remember, to acknowledge him, to ask for our needs, to come daily. He's gonna, hey, Lord, give me today, because he doesn't want us worrying. He just wants us to walk with him. But there's this last word that we miss. Do you remember when we were talking at the beginning about our Father who art in heaven? Our Father. God wants to be our Father. But Jesus was teaching this to the disciples. So he was teaching the disciples about our Father. So it's not just we have a father-son relationship, and it's not just that Jesus and us now are brothers because of what he's done for us, but it's our Father. Okay, now, do you remember in Matthew 22, when Jesus was asked this question, what is the greatest commandment? Do you remember what he said? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then he said something. He said, but the second is likened to it. The second one was what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said something. All the law and the prophets, everything written in the scriptures, hangs on those two commands. Love God, love others. Every one of the Ten Commandments is the first three are about relationship with God. Then it's about don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't lust. Okay, all those had to do with love God, love others. So when you're being recalibrated, the reset, the meditation of the Lord and his word in your heart starts with, hey, he's our Father, but he's also our Father. If you're a believer, he's our Father. If you're not a believer, it's like he wants to be your Father. That's the good news. The message is we've all fallen short, but he wants to be your Father. But if it's a believer, he's our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then he says this, give us our daily bread. Us, our Father. Wait a minute. He's not just saying, give me my daily bread. See, he's believing that as you walk with him, and you understand you're a part of the family of God, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people that belong to the Lord. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. Now it moves from me to we. Now it moves to loving God and loving others. Not just caring for yourself. It's all about me and my daily bread and storing up for myself. No, now it becomes, I trust God with open hands. He can put stuff in, and many times he will give me more than I need. But then what do I do? Well, I don't just care about me. I care about that other family that's doing their best and had something happen to them, and they're a part of the family of God, the community, and now my extra, my plenty right now is gonna be used for the Lord and for his family in the life of that person. See, as Christians, we're moving to selflessness from selfishness. and trusting that if I'm obedient to God, he will take care of me. I love this passage. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Listen to what this says. 2 Corinthians 9. Paul, he's come from Jerusalem, and the Christians in Jerusalem are now being persecuted for being believers. They're being, they can't feed themselves. And so Paul has gone to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians right now have it good. They're not being persecuted. And so here's what he writes. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed. There's that word store of seed, the extra, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. He's growing you so that you're becoming more righteous. Notice this, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, meaning the money that they would give to Paul and the disciples, taking it to Jerusalem, through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. See, people are gonna go, whoa, you gave what you had. Instead of being greedy and storing up just for yourself, no, you become a part of the community of believers. You care about the work of God in Jerusalem. If you're in Corinth at that time, Jerusalem was not significant in any way other than Jesus had come from there. The Son of God had come from his people. But if you were a Corinthian, a Roman, they didn't see Jerusalem in this wonderful light. But now it's like, no, those are brothers and sisters. Those are the children of the Most High God. And I want his will to be done. Well, his will is that he wants people to come to know him, and we're going to bring him glory by the way we act towards one another. We're going to be a community of believers where we care about those who are poor and struggling. This is why so many of you paid for kids to go to camp when they weren't your kid. This is why so many of you give so that we could feed thousands of people a month. This is why you make meals for somebody in your life group. This is why we care about missionaries around the world. We are a city on a hill. We are God's people. And as we spend time with him, God is moving us from me and my to his and we. We're different. We're weird. That's why in Acts 2, it said that those who were baptized, they were devoted to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship. That word is koinonia, really knowing each other. And they met together. They prayed and they took communion together, and they met together in the big groups and in the small groups, and they sold their possessions and goods to give to whomever had need. But wait a minute, wasn't that gonna be what took care of them next year or next month? No. I'm gonna trust God, and I'm gonna be faithful to be obedient. So 1 John tells us, you claim that you love God and you claim that you have faith and you care about others, but when you see somebody who's hurting and struggling, you say, be warmed and well-fed, but do nothing for their physical needs. He says, is that really faith? No. We are the community of believers, and we're different. As we walk with Jesus, we reset daily. We're looking more and more like Jesus, conformed into his likeness from the inside out. We're gonna take communion together, and this is a proclamation that we're all looking to Jesus. And when we all look to Jesus for what he's done, and he's the center, everybody's looking there, this brings us together. At the head level, the heart level, and the hands level. It changes us. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've given us. We acknowledge that we ate today, that you have taken care of us, and though the world would offer us more and try to seek to get us to chase more and different things, we recognize that you're the best, you're the greatest, you're the king, you're the father, you're worthy. Your will be done, Lord. You're right. The world is wrong. Take care of us, Lord. You've taken care of our spiritual needs. Take care of our physical needs. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.